God's guaranteed plan for you is to have all-round success. Therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are invited as you listen to the senior pastor, Daystar Christian Center, Pastor Sam Adeyemi.
Share briefly from the Word of God this morning. The book of Haggai, chapter 2. If you don't know where Haggai is, go to the end of the Old Testament and flip backwards. It's the third book backwards. Haggai, chapter 2. Well, I'll start from chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1, and I read from verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, these people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Sweet Holy Spirit of God, we receive grace today for the establishment of your kingdom on this planet. And today I thank you that everyone who commits to fulfill the divine mandate receives a connection with your supernatural sources of provision. Lord, we believe in miracles, and I thank you because someone is connecting with destiny today in Jesus' mighty name. Say a good amen. I'll title this, The Kingdom Mandate for Wealth. The Kingdom Mandate for Wealth. And it's just to add a little bit to the things that we have learned about finances. This time around about the purpose of God's blessing. Because I sense so clearly in my heart and mind that I am speaking to the wealthiest generation Africa has ever seen. I thank God for all the revelations that God has given the church over the past few decades, in the first place, to prepare us to not be afraid to be blessed financially. I know that there have been certain extremes to these teachings, but the truth, of course, is that as long as the church is loaded with poor people, the church will never have a voice and never be able to influence society for God. But then now that God's word is bearing fruit in our lives, we must remind ourselves of what the original intention of God is. God here had to remind the people about the purpose for the blessings that were coming into their lives, because they had come to the point where God was beginning to work against them. It was the same God who blessed them. But God was beginning to work against their provision. Hear what God himself said in verse 3. Verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So obviously, God was not out to feed their selfishness or their self-centeredness. Now they were getting blessed, but they were expending everything on themselves. And God had to help them to refocus. Oh, it's fantastic. You're building your houses. You're living in paneled houses. You're building beautiful houses for yourselves. But how about the temple? He said the temple is lying in ruins. So he said, consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, you don't have enough. You drink, you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. He said, consider your ways. Verse 8, go to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. He said, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, he said, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Okay? So, there's one question I always ask myself, because I've discovered that God is a God of purposes and plans. And I have discovered that God's purposes can never be stopped. Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart, but the purpose of God, it will stand. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop the fulfillment of God's purposes. And then Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So I know that when I achieve alignment with God's divine purpose, then nothing can stop me. Because nothing can stop the purposes of God from being fulfilled. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, I am concerned about the purposes of God for the provision of his resources. When God brings resources into your heart and into your life, he has purposes for them. If God gives you a husband and you're able to start a family, he has a purpose for that family. When you read in Genesis 1, you realize it was not Adam that decided to get married. It was God who thought it was necessary for man to be married. It was God who said it's not good for man to be alone. He needed synergy. He needed cooperation from people so that man's ability to achieve divine purposes will be multiplied. So we always have to bear in mind, God has something at the back of his mind. If God keeps you alive, he has a reason why he's keeping you alive. You need to ask. You can enjoy a healthy life and a long life if you align with the purposes of God. If you are alive, you're not fulfilling the purposes of God. You're only occupying space. Look at the man in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus spoke about from verse 16. He said, a certain man planted crops a particular year, and his ground brought forth plentifully, to the extent that the man himself began to say, what am I going to do now? He said, I will pull down my storehouses. I will build greater ones. Then I will store all my crops. Then I will say to my soul, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God spoke from heaven and said, you're a fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. Why would God react so sharply to someone who was doing well? It was because even though he was doing well and he had resources he never planned for, he did not understand the purpose of such resources. I like to find out, what's the purpose of my wife in my life? What's the purpose of the children? What are the purposes of the children that God gave us? Why did God give me a family? If God gives me money, what's the purpose of that money? If God puts me in a position, helps me to occupy a position, what's the purpose of occupying that position? What is the purpose of power? When people, I love what Dr. Miles Monroe said about purpose. He said, where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. Abuse is a short form of two words, abnormal use. When you don't understand its purpose, you will use it abnormally. this man that God blessed in Luke 12 was about to abuse the resources, the wealth that God put in his life, and God took him out. So we have loads of people who abuse power. In our country today, in fact, all over Africa, we have people occupying positions of leadership who do not understand the purpose of leadership. I read the Bible and I find out in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, that the purpose of leadership is service. The purpose of leadership is service. The disciples of Jesus were arguing amongst themselves. You know, arguing amongst themselves about who was going to sit at the right hand of Jesus, who was going to sit on the left, who was going to be preeminent amongst them. They were fighting for who was going to be first, who was going to be second. In fact, two of them, two brothers, went to hire their mom as a political consultant who came to negotiate with Jesus positions for her sons. When the other disciples had, they were angry. When Jesus had it, he said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but among you shall not be so. Anyone who wants to be the leader amongst you must become your servant. Anyone who wants to be the greatest must become your slave." Then it said in verse 45, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So I discovered, I came to this conclusion from my study of the Word of God, that God's purpose for wealth is the same as God's purpose for power. And it is to create equality in the society. You read through the Bible, you will find that God is a God of justice. He's a God of equity. When Jesus met rich people, what he taught them was different from what he said to poor people. When Jesus met rich people, he challenged them to give out what they had to the poor. Let's create equality here. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 and 30 says that God gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. God does not give power to the powerful to make them more powerful. You see, the purpose of power is not power in itself. The purpose of power is the lifting of the downtrodden, the lifting of the helpless. So important. So here, what God was trying to achieve was a realignment with divine purpose. You guys are missing it completely. I'm blessing you quite all right. You're giving. I'm giving you in return. You're aligning with the laws of financial management. Now you have skills. Now you are working. Now you are earning some money. You are saving part of your money. You are into investing. The money is increasing. But something is going wrong. You are expending all the money on yourself. And the divine purpose that I had at the back of my mind is not yet being fulfilled. The day Moses led Israel out of Egypt, in Exodus 12, the Bible says that Moses instructed all the Israelites to go meet the Egyptians and ask for anything that they wanted. The Bible says God gave them favor before the Egyptians. There was nothing they asked for that they did not get. They got anything. I mean, former slaves became instant millionaires. The Bible says that those Egyptians went in, brought their gold, brought their silver, anything that they asked for. But then, somewhere along the line in the desert, when they did not understand God's purpose for prospering them, I'm telling you, if you are not conscious, seriously focused on the purpose of God, money can make you go crazy. Money will make you do crazy things. Money is empowering. No wonder Solomon said, money answers all things. Money is empowering. And in this country, I see many people that we could label money misrode. People who suddenly come into wealth but don't have any divine mandate, any divine purpose. They do not understand the purpose of the money. They do crazy things with the money. You know what some people do? They marry new wives. That's how to celebrate the money. Money that is not guaranteed to last forever, but wife will last forever plus the children that will come. And then people might, or some people embark on massive, gigantic building projects and then they get stuck midway. They can't finish it. Okay? And then some people become so powerful. If you see the way they talk to their staff, and talk to other people, it's interesting. But it's all essentially because people do not understand the purpose of money. Almighty God says here, you need to pay attention to my temple. Pay attention to my purposes. And in this instance, this morning, I'm not emphasizing on a building or a facility or a structure, but I'm emphasizing on God's particular purposes and plans for us at this time. I see awesome opportunities for us as Christians to step in this country and to win tremendous influence. I'll tell you one thing that I'm passionate about. I hate to see the church. I hate to see Christianity function as a subculture in a society with all of the potential power that Christianity has. I hate to see Christians docile, inactive. I hate to see us carry the powerful weapons that God has given us with very weak hands and weak hearts. I believe that God is creating powerful opportunities for us to step into society in this church at this time and to take control. I believe that it's so easy in this country now for people to recognize those who love the leaders who love them genuinely and those who are out to fulfill their personal agenda. But we need to step up to the plate. God is blessing us financially better than ever, but we need to understand why he is doing so. If we move on to Haggai chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2, I read from verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this later temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Someone say amen. Amen. God says, I'm going to shake the heaven. I'm going to shake heaven, I'm going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake nations. I believe that at this time, God is going to shake this nation. And I believe that through this nation, is going to shake other nations on this continent and around the world. And Almighty God knows what it will take to do the shaking. You hear what he said? The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Amen. So that's why God is interested in our finances. What should we do as God blesses us? I'll read Isaiah 58 and I'll stop on that. Isaiah 58. This passage of scripture I have observed is used to teach the need for Christians to fast, to go without food. Okay? I have done quite a bit of teaching from this passage myself in the past. However, I got to realize that if you read that passage clearly, its emphasis, God's emphasis in this passage is not on going without food. Let's read it. Isaiah 58 from verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Now that's the kind of a question I will ask. Because I believe that God is a God of mercy, he's a God of love. So if I'm praying and I'm fasting and something is not changing, something is wrong somewhere. I happen to know also that God has never lied and he will never lie to anyone. So if something goes wrong in the arrangement, it will never be from God's part. It will always be on my part. So I want to know why. These people were asking, we've fasted, nothing has happened. And I'm listen. I thank God because I know that the prayers that we have prayed concerning this nation to a large extent have really helped us. This country could have broken down, failed a long time ago. I know that the tendency for it to fail is still hanging in the air somewhere.
I know that prayer, to a large extent, has helped in this country. But I think there's a whole lot more that God would love to do in our country. Anyway, let's move on. The B part of verse 3, God responding to the question said, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the feast of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? You hear what God is saying? I'm not impressed. It's okay. You're looking lean. It's okay that you are looking mournful. You put on sackcloth. You can spread ashes on your head. You've not slept for the past 7 days because you are doing all night, every night. It's okay, say, but I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. You know what I've come to realize? Many Christians, especially in our part of the world, will not believe that God will hear and answer our prayers until we do something that is very difficult. Until they tell us to do something very difficult in the church. Like tell us to fast. Not eat food. Until everybody is walking around like a disembodied spirit. People pray in this country. People pray. But I've observed something. A lot of the prayer is not purposeful. See, people take pride in their prayer. But James 5:16 says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In the Amplified Version, it says, it is powerful in its effect and dynamic in its working. See, I don't want to waste my time praying prayer that God will not answer. It's not every prayer that God answers. But some people, see, the reward that they get from their prayer is the prayer itself. The intensity of the prayer, the fervency of the prayer, but no result, no show. In practical life, family, finances, they are not effective. They are not productive. And I'm sorry, I don't want that kind of prayer. Jesus' own prayers were effective. Amen. So that's what Jesus is saying. That's what God is saying here. I know the day that you fast, you bow your heads like a bulrush, you spread sackcloth, you put sprinkle ashes on your head, you do. God said, is that the kind of a fast that I want? Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? And you see there a semicolon or a colon. You need to check the punctuation marks. Because the interpretation that we have had until now, generally in the church, is that while you are fasting, you should do the following things. But by the punctuation mark that we have after the word chosen, God is not saying, when you fast, do the following things. No. He is saying, is this not the fast? Doing these things, that's the fast for me. That's what I call a fast. Now see God's definition of a fast. To lose the bonds of wickedness. Isn't that interesting? So if in a country, people go hungry, they do 7 days fast, 21 days fast, 30 days fast, marathon, 40 days fast, but there is still wickedness in the country, it's a waste of time. That's what God is saying in this passage. Lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens that people carry, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? That is the fast There are some countries that don't have as many Christians as Nigeria that are fasting more than this country. Going by this definition. You get what I'm talking about? In the United Kingdom, if you don't have a job and you register as an unemployed person, they'll give you a weekly allowance so that at least you can buy food. Am I right? No, he said that you feed the hungry. Make sure no one around in the community goes to bed without food to eat. God said that is the kind of fast that I like. So in the UK, they are fasting. In the United States, you register as an... I know, you are trying to clap. You are not sure. It's okay. Because it's new, isn't it? It's different. In the United States, you don't have food to eat. You are unemployed. You register. They give you food stamps. So you can at least buy groceries. However poor you may be, have food to eat. The instinct for survival is the strongest in man. The most vulnerable person to crime in the society is the man who has not eaten. Someone said, and I agree absolutely with the person, that a hungry man cannot be a good citizen. The war against corruption in this country is a farce. It's a waste of time. The way we are going about it now, a complete waste of time. As long as there are people who cannot afford to live on a dollar a day in this country, that's why the Inspector General of Police will give an instruction in Abuja and his officers will defy him openly and collect 20 naira. Because the salary that a policeman, the average policeman is paid, can't buy food for a normal family. Lord, give us grace to fast properly. We're not fasting yet. Amen. This is my own understanding. Share your bread with the hungry. Bring into your house the poor who are cast out. Some of the most dangerous people, the most vulnerable to crime in the society are people who are homeless. They are easily recruited into crime, into armed robbery gangs. But again, in the United Kingdom, you are homeless, you apply to the council, they give you a council flat. In the United States, they rent houses, the government rents houses from individuals and pays 80% of the rent, ensuring that that 80% covers for the cost of mortgage for the house owner, probably with some little change on top. The little bit that the unemployed person is supposed to add, even if the person does not add it, the house owner does not run at a loss paying the mortgage on the building. In other words, government wants to ensure people are not homeless. So look at our own country. Look at people begging on the road. See hungry people all over the place. People are suffering. You see the number of people who scavenge from garbage heaps in this country right now. And we are fasting. Anyway, let me read this through. When you switch over to this kind of fast that God is talking about, see the result